Our reading this morning is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. That's on page 1130 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being with us today. It's great to see lots of people here. Great to have you with us. My name's Sam. I'm one of the members of the congregation here at CCH, and along with my wife Sarah and little one James, who are both out in one of the children's groups at the moment. Before we have a look at today's passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, and please may you illuminate this passage today as we look at it. Please may your intended message come through. And please may each one of us take away from it what you want us to take. Amen. How can we get to heaven? That's perhaps the most important question we can ever ask. After all, our eternity depends on it. So this is the question we're going to look at this morning. First, just a map of where we'd be going. We'll start off by reminding ourselves where we are, what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We've been reading through a letter written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus, to the early church in Rome. We've seen as we look at that we can't get into heaven by what we do. Then second, we'll come to today's passage. We'll see that we can get into heaven through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What wonderful news that is. But thirdly, it does open a question. As we've seen over the last few weeks, we're guilty of actions which bar us from heaven. How can God let us in? So we're going to find that answer as well. And then lastly, we'll have a think about what all of that means to us. How should we respond to it? So let's start by reminding ourselves of where we've been over the last couple of chapters. So it's a common idea, I think, out in society. Certainly, it's what I thought before I became a Christian, that you can get into heaven by being a good person. If we're good enough, if we earn enough points with God, if we pass his test, then when we turn up, the heavenly bouncer will let us through the door. But what we've seen in Romans so far, what that shows us is that that's not the case. It's the message summed up in the verse immediately preceding today's passage, chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one gets into heaven, is declared righteous, because we do things in accordance with God's commands, what the passage that verse calls the law. Indeed, not only do we not do what is right under God's commands, we all do what is wrong. So verse 23 of today's passage says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we were judged by our actions, we would all come up short. Now, you might think this doesn't apply to me. Yes, I'm not perfect. But on the whole, the good outweighs the bad. But this is to fundamentally misunderstand what God's telling us. God commands us to live holy lives. And to live outside of these commands is not just to commit individual acts of wrongdoing. To live outside of his commands is to rebel against God himself. To say that our judgments, our desires are more important. And so we should rule, not God. And that is a grievous wrong. And even that thought that we had a moment ago, maybe it doesn't apply to me, is symptomatic of that attitude. Because it's putting ourselves in the place of judgment. We're deciding what's good enough to get into heaven. Think of this another way. Imagine that you were a rebel in a rebel army, rising up against a king. Eventually, the king's army brings you to battle. You hang around in the back of the rebel army. You're hanging around at the back. You're not doing any actual fighting, and you certainly don't kill anyone. Your rebel army is eventually defeated. And because you're a rebel, you get brought before the king for judgment. Now, do you think he's going to let you off if you say, but your majesty, I was in the back of the army. Those people in the front rank are much worse rebels than me. Of course not. You're still a rebel soldier. And each of us has rebelled against God when we don't follow his commands. No one, not those who have never been to church, not those trying their best to be good people, not the most religious, not even preachers, has behaved in a way worthy of heaven. No one. All of us have rebelled against God. Now that idea, it's very dark and very serious. In the stark language of God, we are all stuck on a one-way journey to hell and can do nothing to change our situation. But we must understand the seriousness of this situation if we're to see the wonder of what comes next. Now let's look again, starting in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But into verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, justified is a slightly technical term. So that might cloud the meaning, the immediate impact of this for you. But broadly, it just means being formally declared not guilty by God of our sins. That formal declaration that we are not guilty. It is the point that we're made righteous in God's sight. It is the point at which we're declared able to enter heaven. So perhaps it's more impactful to think of this verse as saying something like, all are declared by God able to enter heaven freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. after hearing that we can't save ourselves, this is the best news we could possibly hear. Someone else has saved us. And there's even better news for us here. We've seen that nothing we can do can earn our way to heaven by meeting God's commands. But here we see that we are justified freely. So the fact that we can't earn our way there doesn't stop us from getting to heaven, because God gives us that access to heaven as a free gift. That is what we're seeing here today. How can you get into heaven? By a free gift from God. And we've reminded ourselves we can't get there ourselves. We've seen that wonderfully we can get to heaven by that free gift given by God. Now, this is great news. But it does, as we said at the start, raise a question. If we did wrong, and we did, how is it right, how is it just for God to let us off, to give us this gift? If our just deserts for our wrongdoing are eternal punishment, then how can a just God give us eternal paradise? Now, when we're thinking about ourselves, this probably doesn't bother us too much. When we get to Judgment Day and we're faced with that eternal punishment, we'll be all too relieved to grab any get-out-of-jail-free card we can find. Though I would just say, don't leave it till then, because by then it'll be too late. The only card available to us is to put our faith in Jesus in this life. But at that point, getting into heaven, how God does it, probably won't bother us too much for ourselves. But what if we think about others? What if we think about those people who do great wrongs? What about a murderer? What about a war criminal, an aggressor? What about someone who orders a genocide? Particularly if they don't face punishment on earth. If such a person repents of their sins and turns to Jesus, even on their deathbed, they'll be granted access to heaven. Now, can you feel that question now? How is this just? Now, this is a question that God, through this letter from Paul, seeks to answer in today's passage. We'll get into the detail, but firstly, straightforwardly, the answer is this. God can justify us because someone else takes the punishment for us. In his death on the cross, Jesus was punished in our place, so that we do not have to take that punishment. Let's have a look at this idea in the text. And we're just feeling and seeing how important it is for justice to be done, how important it is that a just God punishes wrongdoing. And it's important God is just, that he does justice, because justice is an integral part of being good. So God does do justice, for he is a just God. But rather than punishing us, we look at verse 25, we'll see what he did. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. A sacrifice of atonement is a sacrifice given to placate, to deal with God's righteous and just anger against wrongdoing. a sacrifice that turns God's anger away from us. Now, this idea of sacrifice, important here, builds on the model that God instituted for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful example of Christ fulfilling those promises. God provided the people of Israel in the Old Testament with animals to sacrifice to satisfy the need for justice. But God knew the sacrifice of animals could not ultimately pay for the sins of people. So God ultimately provided a better sacrifice, a sacrifice that would deal with it. His own son, Jesus. Jesus did not need to die on his own account. He lived a sinless life on earth. He did not need to pay for any sins of his own. And this is important. If he had sinned, he would face judgment like the rest of us. He would need to die as just punishment for his sins. But he did not sin. He lived in perfect obedience to God the Father. And so by his death on that cross, he could instead pay our penalty as he died in our place. Now, this idea of sacrifice can seem a bit odd to us today because making sacrifices is no longer part of our culture. But this cultural shift is not because sacrifice is not necessary or because punishment does not need to be taken for our sin. Rather, it is because the sacrifice has already been made, and so we no longer need to make them, and so they have fallen out of cultural currency. Jesus is the perfect and final sacrifice, once and for all, taking the punishment for all of the sins of all who believe in him. This is the great swap. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, God will look on us. We have trusted Jesus, with Jesus having paid the penalty for our sin. And he will credit us with the life of Jesus. By this sacrifice, we see that Jesus has redeemed us. So we look at verse 24, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Once again, this idea, redemption, like sacrifice, is an idea with its roots back in the Old Testament. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, describes the Israelites as having been redeemed by God from Egypt. That's when they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 to 53, makes clear that slaves could be redeemed from their slavery under Jewish law. There's a process laid out there for buying a slave to free them. So in the same way that we see redemption back then, redemption from slavery, Jesus has paid a price to free us from our slavery to sin, as Romans 6:20 puts it. That price was his own life, which he willingly paid. So if we come back to that question, how is God just in letting us into heaven? The core answer is that the punishment is still enacted. Justice is still done, but via Jesus. I've seen the passage express that in two ways. Firstly, Jesus undergoes the punishment for us, the sacrifice of atonement, and in doing so, turns away God's just anger from us. Secondly, by our wrongdoing, we had run up a debt that we could never pay. Jesus paid this debt for us with his life when he died on the cross, redeeming us, buying our freedom, from sin and death. Both of these capture the idea that in granting us entry to heaven, God is not ignoring the wrong that we did. It had to be dealt with. And indeed, dealing with it was so serious that nothing less than the sacrifice of God's own Son to a horrible death could deal with it. God's approach, far from playing down the seriousness of our offences, highlights how bad they are. But Jesus has willingly dealt with them for us. Sarah, James and I recently went on a visit to Wimpole Hall, which is a National Trust property close by. And it's great for James because he can run around lots, which you'll see in the lunch he likes doing. And there's a farm as well, so he can see some of the animals. At Wimpole, if you haven't been there, there's a church. And we went into the church, and on there is there's a tomb in there. And on it, the inscription says something which I think sums up what we've been looking at. And I had to recall this from memory. I didn't write it at the time, so forgive me if this is slightly off, but it says something like, "Departed this life in joyful dependence on the merits of his Redeemer." I think that sums up very, very concisely what we've been seeing. It is not by dependence on our own merits, or more accurately, demerits, that we can have confidence of entry into heaven. Rather, it is because of dependence on the sacrifice of Jesus that we can do so. Because God has punished him, God remains just and also has grace towards us, allowing us into heaven. Now, hopefully, we're feeling quite a lot better than we were a few minutes ago. So we were seeing we messed it up. We couldn't get into heaven on our own account. But we've now seen that God has made a way to grant us entry to heaven. He has justified us freely and done so justly. So now I want us to have a think about what this means for us. So this is where it really gets focused on how we respond, focused on us. How can we access this free gift? We said at the start, the most important question is, how can we get into heaven? We've got an answer now, the free gift that Jesus offers us. But how can we access it? So we see this in verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This means that we can all access this gift by having faith in God, by believing that Jesus died for our sins and is now our risen Lord. It's not something that we wait around to happen in the vein of, I wish I had your faith. No, it is a choice that we each can make about what we think is true and how we respond to it. So this right here is the key point. Not one of us can earn our way to heaven by good deeds, but all of us, each and every one of us, can access heaven through God's gift to us. All we need to do is accept it. If we repent of our sin and accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, in that moment, our place in heaven is secure. In that very moment, we are justified by God. I want to say this really is open to everyone. Perhaps you're sitting there, you feel the weight of sin, as I have done, as I've read through this book over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at it together. Perhaps you feel it for the first time today. And you worry that something is keeping you from God. Something means God could never accept you. Your anger, your pride, your sexual sin, your greed, your past rejection of God. But God sees all of that and still wants you personally and still loves you. All are justified freely by his grace. God wants you to accept his free gift. He wants all of us to do that, whatever we have done. He wants us to come back to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God does not want anyone to perish, that is, go to hell. This free gift is available to everyone. So it is your choice to accept it. Your choice whether to put your faith in Jesus. We were praying earlier for Eliza to make this choice in due time. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, accepted that free gift of access to heaven, we pray also for you. It really is the only way to heaven, to a joyful, everlasting life. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that is, gets to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do not delay. None of us can know what the future holds. Put your trust in Jesus. Turn to him as your Lord and Saviour. If you'd like to talk to someone about that, please speak with me, with Charlie, with any of the elders. I assure you, we'd be delighted to support you. So, we've looked at that wonderful news, the gospel, the good news. I hope as we go away from today, we can do so with a renewed understanding of two things. Firstly, the seriousness and the enormity of our sin. It separates us from God and it puts us under his righteous judgment. We could not repair that rift, and the sin did have to be dealt with. To ignore it would be highly unjust, and God is just. And so Jesus had to die in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. They are that serious that the life of the very Son of God was the price for dealing with them. And secondly, God's love, grace, and mercy towards us. I hope we can have a renewed understanding of that. He did send Jesus to pay that price, and Jesus willingly paid it on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is the extent of the love Jesus shows for us, that he died for us to secure our place in heaven. Through faith in Jesus, we can access this gift of a price so high we could not buy it, but freely given to us. And I hope that the understanding of these things can flow out into our relationship with God and with others. Understanding God's love and mercy for us will enhance our desire to have a relationship with him. It will make us want more to run towards him, to spend time with him. It will make us feel safe and secure in that relationship. God is never going to let us down, turn against us, or cast us aside. He feels for each of us today the same passionate love that motivated the Father to give his Son for us and the Son to give his life for us. So let's draw close to that. At the same time, understanding the seriousness of sin can help us to turn away from it. It builds us up as we seek to reject that way. And when we err, it motivates us to have genuine contrition when we repent and confess our sins to God. It is by understanding the wrong we have done that we can be truly sorry. But in that, we can remember God's love and mercy for us and the forgiveness that we can find in God. And this understanding of God can shape our relationships with other people. After all, we're trying to become more like Jesus as Christians. It helps to know what Jesus is like. And I have seen in my own life the power and understanding of God has to change us. Now, I didn't become a Christian until my 20s, so I can remember what I was like before. Many years ago, there was someone who betrayed me in a really serious way. It's before I became a Christian. And I didn't forgive them. For years, I didn't forgive them. I couldn't forgive them. It said that time heals all wounds, but that wasn't my experience. Now, even when I first decided to follow Jesus, I struggled to see how I could forgive this person. But then I came to understand more about God's nature. The forgiveness he showed to me is not empty. It is full. God's own son was willing to die for me that I could justly be brought back into relationship with God. And as I understood how much Jesus went through, how much he suffered on the cross to restore me to heaven, my heart was changed. And with the help of the Spirit, I was able to forgive the person who wronged me. So our understanding of God should manifest in our interactions with others. I'll end with some questions for us in that spirit. What are we doing to show that love of God to our brothers and sisters? Are we a church that shows mercy to each other when people repent for wrongs done to each of us and for other sins that are confessed? Or do we keep a mental accounting? Do we have the love and the understanding of the seriousness of sin that it takes to overcome that awkwardness and call a close brother or sister to repentance? Do we promote and uphold justice in our church and in our wider lives? Let our understanding of God's character from this passage, a God who perfectly models love and justice, mercy and righteousness, impact our behavior as well as our relationship with God. So let us leave here today encouraged by this passage, reassured that despite all the wrong we have done, there is a way that gets us to heaven, a way made by God, dependent on Jesus, having faith in him, we can secure our place in heaven. And awed by God's character, his perfect justice and his perfect love for us, both fulfilled and demonstrated on the cross, we can be confident in following him, not only as our Saviour, but also as our Lord. And may this understanding impact all our lives this week and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today in the Bible. Thank you that it records and reminds us of what you did for us, the way you showed your perfect love and perfect justice, and the way that you granted us access to heaven for all who believe in you. We pray that you would call each of us to you. If there's anyone who's not yet made that choice, we pray your Spirit would be supporting them as they think on it. And we look forward, Lord, to the everlasting life that you've promised us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.